So we're going to continue on studying about David and then go beyond David. In fact, 1 Kings records the death of David, the reign of his son Solomon, the building of the temple in Jerusalem, the death of Solomon, the division of the kingdom under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, Rehoboam is Solomon's son, so obviously that would be David's grandson. And it's during the reign of Rehoboam that the kingdom is divided. And you have 10 tribes, which are referred to as Israel, or the northern kingdom. And then you've got 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that are considered the southern kingdom. So you have that division. It's obviously not an equal division. It's not 6 tribes in one and 6 tribes in the other. There's 10 in one and 2 in the other. But it's in the book of 1 Kings that we read about this split, this division of the kingdom. And then also we will see in this here the ministry of the prophet Elijah. And Elijah is one of my favorite prophets that you read about in the Bible. There are a lot, and they're all good, but to me, Elijah is one of my favorite prophets. And you get the ministry of Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. It is believed that the events recorded in 1 Kings cover a period of about 118 years. That's just a guesstimation, but it is believed that what we'll study here happens over the course of about 118 years. The book has 22 chapters. It's got 816 verses, 24,524 words, and it's called the first book of the Kings, obviously, and then it is followed by the second book of the Kings, and it's called the book of the Kings because it's going to talk about many of these different kings that reigned over Israel and over Judah. And we're going to study about these different kings, and what you're going to find, and this obviously is way on down the road in our study, but what you'll find is that most of the kings, not all, but most of the kings that reigned over Israel were wicked kings. They would get involved in all sorts of idolatry and just vile, godless stuff and lead the nation or lead the people of Israel into that same type of behavior. And then on the other hand, the majority of the ones that reigned over Judah were good kings. Now, there are some exceptions to that, but there were a whole lot of really good kings that reigned over Judah. Good, godly kings I'm talking about. None perfect, because nobody's perfect, right? Except the Lord. But there were some good ones, some godly ones, some that came in and brought about change and brought about revival, brought about a bringing of the people back to God. And it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened here in the good old United States of America, where we as a people in this country came back to God? It would just be wonderful. And I realize that there's pockets of believers throughout this country that are being faithful and love the Lord. There's a remnant, no doubt, and thank God for those people. And I hope and pray that we are a part of that remnant, amen, that we are and that we stay a part of that remnant. But as a country, I mean, when you look at the big picture, morally and spiritually, we're in the dumpster. That's where we are right now, morally and spiritually. And it would just be wonderful if this country could have a leader come that could bring about the kind of change that needs to take place in this country, so that we could come back to God spiritually. Because that's the most important thing. And none of this other stuff that people are whining and griping and bellyaching about is going to change until we get right with God. See, we try to get that thing backwards. We want to get the cart before the horse. You know what I'm talking about? Or how you say that? Did I say that right? The cart before the horse? That's how we want to do it. We want the economy to be better and the school system to be better and all, you know, peace amongst everybody. We want all this stuff to happen, but we don't want to get right with God. And the fact of the matter is, the only way any of this other stuff is ever going to be right is for us to get right with the Lord. That's the only way it's going to happen. So what we need more than anything is a revival in this land where the people of this country come back to God. That's what we need so desperately. And again, you see that happen at times with some of these kings that would come to reign over Judah. They'd come in and they'd bring about real change and spiritual change, I'm talking about. And the people would get right with the Lord, and you would see the blessings of God that would follow when that would happen. But anyhow, we'll get started now in chapter 1 of 1 Kings. And this chapter really breaks down, if you're interested in breaking it down, into four main sections. The first section is in verses 1 to 4. And here we're going to see about the condition of the king. I'm talking about King David. Then beginning in verse 5 and going all the way through verse number 38, we have the rebellion of David's son Adonijah. And then when you get to verse number 39, verses 39 and 40, you see that Solomon, David's son, is anointed king in the stead of his father. And then in verses 41 through 53, you have Adonijah's submission. So that's kind of how this chapter breaks down. The first chapter is fairly lengthy. It's got 53 verses. But it starts out with telling us about David's condition at the time, really talking about his physical condition. And I've told you before, in my Bible here, in the center margin, up at the top of each page, it gives you a date. And that date is there to represent when the events you're reading on that page took place in history. And at the end of 2 Samuel, at the top of the page here, mine says B.C. 1017. Now, when I get to the first chapter of 1 Kings, the column there says B.C. 1015. So you got about a two-year time lapse here from the end of 2 Samuel to where the beginning of 1 Kings starts. And it starts with, as I said, telling us about David's condition. And what we see is that David has become an old man at this point, a very old man. And his age is catching up with him, as we're going to see here. And that's what age has a tendency to do, amen? Has a tendency to catch up with you. But verse number 1 says, "Now King David was old." But notice it doesn't just say was old, it says old and stricken in years. And there's a little bit of difference there, old and stricken. You can be old and not be stricken. When you get old and stricken, the idea is that the results of aging are starting to work on you. The results of that aging process is really starting to show up in your life. Things are starting to happen in your physical body. And that's what's going on with David. His age is starting to show. The results of him getting older is starting to be very evident in his life and evident in the lives of people around. And that's the nature of it. It's just the way it is. I went to a revival meeting a couple of weeks back, and in this revival meeting, they had an ordination service. And the pastor that was preaching to the man that was being ordained said to that young man, he said, "There's two things that's not for sissies." He said, "One is the ministry, and the other is getting old." And there's a lot of truth to that. I can vouch for both of them because I'm in the ministry, and I'm starting to get old. And thankfully, thank God, I ain't near as old as some of you are. But I am starting to get older, and I can, you know, I'm feeling the effects of the aging process just like some of you are. You understand that that's just the way it is. That's the nature of things. As you get older, your age begins to show. things begin to happen in your body. Look right here, for example. It says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat." You know what that means? He was cold, and they couldn't warm him up. They put all kind of clothes on him, and couldn't warm him up. Now, isn't that most of the time? I know not always. There are exceptions to what I'm about to say. But most of the time, isn't it that when a person, as they age, they become more and more cold-natured and they have a hard time getting warm? Miss Ruth, I think, is going to argue with me about that. She praying that'll happen with you. All right. But normally, that's how it is. You see that as people get older, they just become more cold-natured. And you see them wearing... And y'all have seen it. Some of you may do it. I don't know. But I've seen many times people we would deem senior citizens, you know, that kind of age. I'm talking about in the dead of the summer, August, 95 degrees, and they got a jacket on. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm wondering how I could get by with taking more clothes off. Just, you know. And they're wanting to put more on in the middle of the summer, just burning up. I mean, it's amazing to me. And I, you know, just going around visiting like I do, I'm in and out of people's homes and hospitals and nursing homes and all that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's just stifling. I mean, I go into a nursing home and go into the room of the person that's there, and they're, you know, sitting there with a sweatsuit on and jacket on and all that, and got the heater wide open. It's just, it's hard to stay in there. It is hot in that room. I went to see Brother Terry's dad Monday. I thought I was going to have to get up and leave. It like to stifled me. You know what that is? It's just getting old. What I remind myself of in those situations when I'm thinking, man, it's hot in here. In my mind, I'm thinking, you just hang on. One day that's going to be you. And that's how that thing goes. And it comes on more frequent, doesn't it, brother? It reminds me of another guy I heard preaching one time. He was talking about when he was a younger minister, he'd be in the congregation and he'd, you know, hear people, they'd raise their hand, you know, pray for me about this and pray for me about that. And he said, back then I used to sit there and in my mind I think, well, they ought not be complaining. In my mind I'd be thinking, won't you just sit down, shut up, don't nobody want to hear all that. And he said, now, as an older person, whenever people make those same prayer requests, he said, I'm gouging my wife, saying, man, I got that, you know. That's what that age does for you. And I got some time to go, I guess, but I can already see things changing now. Like right now, as I look at the pages on this scripture right here, I'm having to back up a little bit because my eyes are getting blurry on me. I can't see as good as I once could. And everybody tells me that's because I'm getting older. Is that how that is? Mm-hmm. Everybody keeps telling me to get glasses. I don't want to get glasses. I don't want to. I know it, but I don't want to, because my eyes, I have always depended more on my eyes, because my entire life my hearing's been bad. I've always had bad hearing, so I've always put more dependence on my eyes. Well, now my eyes are failing me, and my hearing ain't no better, so it's got worse. My eyes are getting worse, so hey. Just falling apart like some of you have already. You know what the way I feel about that? Let's just all fall apart together, amen? Just get old and die together and go be with Jesus. So, because here's the cold hard truth is you're not going to stop the aging process. You just have to learn to deal with it, pray that God will give you grace through it, and really and truly, I think some of those older years can be some of the best years of your life. I really do. maybe not necessarily from the physical standpoint, but in other ways, those years can be some of the best years of your life. But you're not going to stop it. And people want to so badly. They, you know, they've come out with everything under the sun, now all these creams and lotions and shots and pills and stuff to take away lines and crow's feet and wrinkles and all that. What's that? Coming from a woman that sells Mary Kay. That's what that is. That's a shameless plug, sister. Right here in church, I'm telling you, trying to sell anti-aging cream in church. That's bad. Well, it may work to a point, but only to a point will it work. And you know that eventually, you can't beat the aging process. The only way to beat the aging process is to die young. That's the only way to do it. That's it. And that's where David's at this point in his life. He's an old man. He's stricken in years. He's got cold natured. He can't get warmed up. He's putting, you know, piling clothes up on him, and he still can't get warm. He's freezing to death. My wife is still relatively young. I would not dare call my wife an old woman. She's still relatively young. She's one of the most cold-natured people I've ever met in my entire life. It's just unbelievable. Miss Janet's got her beat. It's amazing. Does she ever get in bed and stick her popsicles on your leg? She ever do that to you? Y'all know what I mean by popsicles, don't you? I'm talking about her feet, what I'm talking about now. Let's be clear on that. Let's look at verse number 2. Yeah. I think I made my wife blush too. Yeah, she's hot now. Look at that. Oh, goodness. Anyhow, you want to notice here what they did to try to warm David up. Men.
When he got
his box. Oh, boy. Men in here, I don't think I would try this if I were you. What they did with David, I don't expect your wife would appreciate that too much. It says in verse 2, "Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat." Now, you'll see in the next couple of verses here that there's absolutely nothing immoral going on in this situation at all. Okay, that's not what's happening here. It's just strictly a thing for somebody to come and be there and to minister to him, as it says there in verse number 4. It says she cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. By knew her not, you know what that means, right? So there's nothing immoral going on here. It's just that she's standing there or being there with him, and if he has a need of some kind, she goes and gets things or just does whatever she can to help take care of him. And then obviously she lays with him, gets, you know, in the bed with him, and that is strictly for the purpose of warming him up in his body. That's all that thing is. Now, hold your place here. And turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse number 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 11. Really, this whole passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, especially toward the end of the chapter, deals with the fact that things are normally better when you have more than one person involved. And notice Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 11 says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And that can even be true when you have somebody that's not cold-natured. Even though a person may not be cold-natured, given the right circumstances, they can get cold. Every last one of us can get cold. But when you have two bodies that come together and get next to each other and cuddle up, then those bodies begin to produce heat. And two of you can get warm a lot faster than one person by themselves. That one person, when they get really, really cold, I don't know about y'all, but when I get, really cold, like bone-chilling cold, I have to do something. I don't just warm up on my own. I have to either get in the shower and run hot water on me or stand in front of a heater or fireplace or something or cover up with a lot of cover. But when you get another body there, those two bodies together create heat, and you can get warm. And that's what's going on back here in 1 Kings 1 with David. And the question that came to my mind when I read this thing is, look, David has got a lot of wives. So why didn't they just get one of his wives to come in there and lay in the bed with him and keep him warm? And the more I thought about it, I believe the answer is found in one word that shows up in verse number 2. It says, wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. All of David's wives at this point would be getting on up in years like David. So they, possibly have done got that stage in their life where they're having problems being cold-natured, staying warm themselves. So they're looking for somebody that's still young and vibrant and that can actually warm up the king. So they look for a young virgin to come in, and as it says, stand before the king and let her cherish him and let her lie in thy bosom that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel. They wanted her to be a nice-looking young lady that was not immoral. They wanted her to be pure, wanted her to be a virgin. And I also thought if you had to make that search today, it'd be a lot harder to find. And I don't mean that to be ugly, but let's be real about it. Morally, we're just in a mess. And just young children now, young kids, people that shouldn't even know about those sorts of things are having babies. And just, it's just bad. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But they look throughout the kingdom here and they look for a fair damsel, and they find one. Her name is Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Abishag is called a Shunammite because she's from Shunem. Now, Shunem was part of the inheritance that was given to Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel. And this is where she's from. And they find her, they bring her to the king, and it says the damsel was very fair, so she's a very pretty young lady. And she does her job. She cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. So that's the condition of David as the book gets started. He's old, he's stricken in years, he's obviously going downhill physically. And in verse 5, where this second section starts, we begin reading about one of David's sons named Adonijah. And we're going to read about a rebellion brought on by him. He tries to do what Absalom has already tried to do. Y'all remember when we studied about Absalom and how he tried to steal the kingdom away from his daddy? Well, he wasn't successful in that. So now Adonijah, another of the king's sons, he throws his hat in and he tries to take the kingdom from his father. It says, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Which is never a good thing to do, because the Bible says this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, those that exalt themselves shall be abased. That means they'll be brought low. The person that chooses to exalt themselves in any way, God's going to take a personal interest in bringing them low. That's what the Bible says. So it's never a good thing to exalt yourself. Never, ever is that a good thing. And the reason that kind of stuff happens, the reason a person would exalt themselves is because of pride in their heart. And here, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Now, you might want to write down 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 4 and look at that sometime. We won't take the time tonight and go back and look at it. But David had some children when he was in Hebron. And Adonijah was one of the ones that was born to David when he was in Hebron. And this Haggith, that was his mama. That was Adonijah's mama, one of the many wives that David had. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Notice, I. You know what pride's always about? I. Have you ever thought about the word pride, P-R-I-D-E? It's got five letters. You know what letters right smack dab in the middle of that word? I. That's what pride's all about. It's just about you. It's about me. It's what I want. And he says, I will be king. If you go to the few books over to the book of Isaiah and read about the fall of Satan, you'll find there that's what got the devil in trouble. All down through that passage is I, just what he wanted. He wanted to be God. And here he says, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and again, we're not going to take the time to go back there. You might want to write it down, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. You read, again, the story of when Nathan came to David and confronted him about what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. Y'all remember that? Remember, he told him that one of the things that was going to happen because of what he did is that evil would rise against him from within his own family. Y'all remember that? Well, obviously Absalom was fulfillment of that, but Adonijah is also fulfillment of that. So this thing that started all the way back there with Bathsheba and Uriah is still unfolding and playing out in David's life. He's an old man now. Y'all hear what I'm saying? He's an old man, stricken in years, and he has not yet been able to outlive the terrible choice that he made at that point in his life. And he'll never be able to outlive it. And that just, it goes back again to what we've said many times before. It is so important, the choices that we make in life, because there are some choices, some decisions that we make that if we live another 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years beyond the time of that choice, we'll never be able to outlive them. Never. Now, can we get forgiveness? Absolutely. Lord, forgive you. But there's some things you do, choices you make, they just carry consequences that are, they just last and then last, and you can't ever outlive them. And that's what happened in this thing with David. Now you got another son that rises up in rebellion against his father, and he does the exact same thing that Absalom did. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 1, you read about Absalom's rebellion, how it started out. And what you see is that Absalom did this right here. He prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. That's exactly what Absalom did. So Adonijah does the exact same thing. And it's just a way of trying to get him some strength, some power behind him, to try to make himself look big and important. And notice this, verse number 6, this is important. And his father, David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? But David knew that he had got these chariots and these 50 men. Now, David did not know that Adonijah was going to try to take the throne, try to take the kingdom. But if you think about it, when he got the chariots and the 50 men, that ought to have been a little bit of a red flag, hadn't it? Because David's seen that happen one time before in Absalom, and he saw how that thing turned out, how that Absalom tried to take the kingdom from him. Well, when he sees Adonijah doing the same exact thing, it ought to have been kind of a red flag, like, hey, he may be fixing to pull the same stunt his brother did. And knowing that, he should have put a stop to it. He should have immediately addressed it, put the brakes on, and said, no, you cannot have those chariots, and you cannot have those 50 men, and disperse the whole thing. He should have took care of it. But what verse 6 says is his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? David just let him do it. He didn't displease him. It reads like he didn't want to hurt his feelings almost. It's like, you know, he's my son and I don't want to tell him no kind of thing. And anybody that's been a parent or is a parent knows that it is very hard. And I sympathize more now than I ever have, but it is very hard sometimes to tell your children no, isn't it? Somebody that won't admit that's just not being truthful. And why is it hard to tell your children no? You love them, and the last thing you want to do as a mother or father is cause any type of grief or pain in the heart of your children, right? You don't want to do that. You love them, and you don't want them to be hurt. So it's hard. It's a challenge sometimes to just say, no, you can't have that. No, you can't do that. No, you can't go there. It's a challenge because you don't want to hurt them. But at the same time, we have to understand that if you don't say no, sometimes it's one of the worst possible things you can do for your children. What it does is it just spurs on any rebellion that might be in them. And it's hard to say no, but sometimes they have to be told no. Sometimes a mother and father has to be the voice of reason that just lays down the law and says, look, I love you, and I don't want to hurt you, and I know you're going to get mad with me, but right now I got to worry about being your daddy and not being your buddy. And I've got to tell you no. That's a hard thing to do. But sometimes it is the very best thing to do. It can curb a lot of trouble that might show up down the road. One of the worst things you can do for a kid is just let them have what they want all the time. But you know what that does? And this goes for some of you in here that have grandchildren too. You know what that does? It spoils them rotten, doesn't it? It spoils them rotten. And it just creates a sense of entitlement in them. They grow up thinking, you know, I've already got what I want, and they just believe they ought to be able to always get what they want. And a person like that is hard to deal with. It causes a lot of trouble. It hurts them spiritually, too, because they've never been made to submit to anybody. So if the point comes in their life where they get saved, they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they understand according to the Bible they are to submit every single area of their life to Him, they're going to struggle with that because they've never had to submit to anybody at any point, at any time. They've always got everything they want. And another way it's going to hurt them spiritually is there's going to be times when God's going to definitely tell them what their mom and dad didn't tell them. Anybody who thinks in their mind, well, I'll just pray in God to give me anything I want, good luck with that. Good luck with that. God will just flat tell you no, won't He? He'll just tell you no. And you can beg and you can plead and you can kick and you can scream. You can beat your head against the wall and cry and do whatever you want. But there's going to be times, I'm telling you, God is just going to say no. You can't have it. And if a child has been raised all their life to get everything they want all the time, when God tells them no, do you know how hard that's going to be on them? What a challenge it is going to be for them to stay faithful to God and do right and not get bitter with God, not get angry with God, because finally they've run up against somebody who doesn't mind telling them no and ain't going to give in when they scream and hold their breath and fall in the floor and all that. You can do that. Haven't y'all seen kids do it before? You know, mom or dad say no, and they'll get down on the floor and hold their breath and scream. And sometimes they'll turn blue holding their breath. And you know what mom and dad usually do? They give it to them. Give it to them. The Lord will just let you hold your breath till you pass out, buddy. Sometimes He ain't going to give it to you. That's just the reality of it. Sometimes we need to tell them no. David should have stopped this thing. He shouldn't have been worried about making his boy happy. He should have been concerned about doing what was right here and told him no and stopped it, but he didn't. And so he just went on with his little plan. You see it at the end of verse 6, and we're going to stop here. And he also, talking about Adonijah, was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. He was the child that David had after Absalom, right after him. But he was a goodly man, which probably means that he was a handsome man, good-looking fellow. David, if you remember, was a nice, attractive-looking guy, and Absalom was. If y'all remember, Absalom had that long black hair, and all the women were swooning over him and all that kind of business. Well, Adonijah's probably a good-looking fellow like that himself. And that's going to work to his advantage, I believe, in trying to create a following. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions?